acknowledge that he's a God that never fails. You know, sometimes I sing that and I question, do I believe it? I question in my own heart, in my own soul, do I understand and do I live that out to my core? Today we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that comes from 2 Corinthians, and it's Paul. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and he talks about his hardships. He talks about the things that him and those who are close to him, who are with him, what they are having to endure for the sake of the gospel. And what I admire about this is the amount of trust that Paul has. The amount of trust that he is willing to put in God, despite what his circumstances scream at him, to trust that God is still moving in the midst of what surrounds him. Let's read this together. It's seven verses, and I'm asking that you keep standing in honor of it. Paul says this. He says, "We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness and the right hand for attack and the left for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we still have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything." I've titled today's message, "Living in the Spotlight," and I'm excited for us to unpack this verse together. But before we get into the message, can we do something weird? You guys okay? Can we do something strange? Yeah? All right. I want everybody to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to tell them, you ready? You repeat after me. You'll say, "Neighbor, I want you to know that you live in a spotlight." Now, I want you to turn to your other neighbor, the one that you don't like as much, and tell them, "Other neighbor, I want you to know that you live in a spotlight." Let's pray and let's hop in. Father, we ask that you speak to us today. Let your word shine in our hearts. Father, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So just by show of hands, has anybody ever received a letter from somebody that you admire? Like, you received the letter and you're like, "Oh, this is a cool letter to have." Anybody? Show of hands? Nobody? Okay, a few? Okay. Some of you guys might have a similar experience. I had this one kid, he was a friend of mine in elementary school, and he showed up to school one day and he had a letter from the President of the United States. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? He had a letter from George Bush. I don't know if that's the goal in life, but if the goal in life is to have a letter from George Bush, he had it, you know? And I bet he still has that sucker framed and put up on his wall today. But that's pretty cool, you know, to get a letter from somebody that's so greatly admired by so many people. I have a letter, too, that I received. I have it right here, but we'll talk more about it here. Well, let me give you the backstory of it. So I was part of a church plant in high school. I've shared this before with some of you, but between my sophomore and junior year, we planted a church in my hometown in Kentucky. And the story behind it is we were all part of a youth group of a church, and our youth pastor and our families at the time, we got together and we saw that our community was not reaching... was not reaching the ages of 20 to 30 year olds. that there was no church in the area that was designed specifically to reach them. And so because of that, we were seeing an entire generation of people completely fall off from faith. And so my parents and several other parents and our youth pastor decided that we were going to plant a church. We were going to plant a church in this town, and we did it. We started with like 60-ish people, and within the span of 2 years, we grew to like 250 people. We were one of the most rapidly growing churches in the country at the time. And it was so cool to be a part of. It was so cool to see what was happening. But the cool thing to see was also that I got to see my youth pastor, who, let's be fair, okay, we're youth pastors. We act like little boys at times, okay? I saw him go from acting like a little boy leader all the way up to this fantastic leader, this fantastic speaker, and this great mentor to so many, including me. And this transition I got to see in him was so cool, how he got to grow into this new role. And the church plant was doing really well. After 2 years, the church plant was going really well, and I had to leave. I went off to college to become a youth pastor. Honestly, I attribute my entire like passion for the church based on those 2 years of my life that I had prior to college. But I go off to train to be a youth pastor, go to school, and wouldn't you know it, after I graduate, guess who was hiring a youth pastor? I move back to Kentucky. I start working for this church that I helped plant, and I stay there for 4 years, and actually we moved here right after that. So that's been 8 years now. Man, I'm old. Goodness. I just turned 30 the other day, guys. It feels 30 feels great. I know. Heard the awes. Anyway, so I start the job, and about 5 months later, our entire staff gets news that our senior pastor, my youth pastor, a guy I looked up to, was leaving. And you know, getting the news that a pastor is leaving, it's just horrible. You know, it's just not great. Especially not whenever it's somebody that you had such a close relationship with. I mean, we were like family. Our families, him and his wife and my family, we were really close. We still vacation together. I mean, we were really close. And I remember hearing that news. Now I'm like, dude, you just hired me. Why are you doing this? I was kind of frustrated a little bit. Why are you doing this to me? I literally just got here, and now you're going to leave. Why are you doing this to me? His last Sunday rolled around, and we all said our goodbyes, and it was all very sad, you know. The next day, I show up to work, the first day without him there, and I look on my desk, and there's a book with this letter folded up on the inside of it. This is still the original crease. I'm not like a sentimental person. I'm not one to hold on to letters, really. But this is one that I've held on to. And it's not so much because of the words that are on this page. It's not so much because of that. They're great words. It's not so much about the words, but it's more so about the person who wrote them to me. And how much respect I have for his influence and for the leadership that he's had in my life. It's the reason why I hold on to this letter. And I share this because I want us to understand the level of respect that the Corinthians would have had for Paul. We have this letter almost 2,000 years after the fact that we get to still read it. And read it with a lot of accuracy into Paul's intention of writing. And I think about that, and I'm like, man, would I still have this letter too? This letter still be passed around in 2,000 years? No. But the Corinthians had such a respect for Paul's leadership. They had such an admiration for Paul. They really did. Many people did. But actually, if we look at the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians, we actually see, I would argue that that's actually not the case. I would think they have a massive respect for Paul because this letter's been reserved And maybe there were a few in Corinth that held on to these letters and kept them secure because they had an admiration for Paul. But for the most part, the relationship between Paul and the people of Corinth was a very rocky one. What happened was is that Paul, whenever he started his missionary journeys, he traveled from city to city. From the time he showed up in Corinth at the first time, he stays there for a year and a half, becomes really close to the people there in Corinth, has great relationships with them, and starts the church there, and then moves on to the next city. And right after Paul moves away, right after Paul moves on to the next city, we see this group of people that are commonly referred to as the false apostles. They come into Corinth, and they claim to be followers of Jesus. However, they still hold on to a lot of old Greek philosophies. Greek philosophies that place a big ban on the physical, and everything that's physical is just extremely bad, and heavy emphasis on the spiritual. So it left a lot of questions for the Corinthians, like, well, then what's the power of the resurrection, or other things like this. And so it left a lot of questions for them. So they would ask Paul these questions, and Paul would respond to them. There's actually four letters that were written between Paul and the Corinthians. We only have two of them. In the 1 Corinthians, we see him addressing these questions, but then the response to Paul's addressing of these questions is actually a very bad one. They respond to Paul very sour, saying, Paul, we don't agree with this. We don't agree with you. And they begin to reject his teaching. The third letter is what we know was something very sorrowful and very pouring out to the Corinthians. But the fourth letter, the one that we have, 2 Corinthians, is this other letter that's again pleading to the Corinthians, pleading to them to understand where Paul is coming from, what Paul is talking about. And these false apostles came in and they completely reshaped Paul's teachings. And every single letter that he wrote to them, they would completely reshape. Eventually, Paul sends Titus over there to straighten things out. But even Titus saw some repentant believers, but even for the most part, a lot of the people in Corinth had become lost to bad influences. And the big thing that happened within the people of Corinth is that these influencers came in and they taught a message that they could continue to live in disobedience to God. They could continue to live in an immoral life, a sexually impure life, and still claim to be Jesus followers. That they could continue to engage in immoral activity, in disobedience, but still claim to be obedient followers of Jesus. And so they rejected Paul. They rejected his teachings. I think about this, and I see this story of what happens. And I just think, man, the power certain influencers have over us. People influence us every day. You have people that influence you. We have people that we influence. Influence looks a little different today than it probably used to way back in the day. How many of you guys know exactly what this is? We throw this up. Show of hands, who knows what? I'm expecting a lot more hands raised in second service than first service, not gonna lie, okay? All right, several. All right, what this is what's called a verified badge. Okay, and where we see this is usually on any type of social media. On social media, you will see a person or a celebrity or a business, they might have this blue check mark beside them. And what this indicates is that they are verified by the social media. They are verified to be the people they claim to be. So Dunkin' Donuts, they probably have a blue check mark next to their official page, okay? They are verified, they are who they are. And really, the entire purpose of this was to prevent scammers from creating false accounts and portraying themselves as the business or the celebrity themselves, and so to prevent scamming. It's a great, great system to do that. But what this has quickly turned into is a goal. It's become a goal for people to achieve. If I can get blue checkmark status, then I can become what is called an influencer in the world today. And suddenly, the main influencers of our world are now people who reside this next to a digital, next to their name on a digital screen. As long as if they have the verified badge, they have enough of a following that they can be the indicator of important status. They could become an influencer. And honestly, this is such a strange reality to me. I don't know if it's a strange reality to you. That's not necessarily people who become skilled in a certain area or are active in certain charities or are active politically that become the main influencers in our world. Rather, it's people who have a cell phone and create good content, entertaining content. That's the world we're beginning to step into. And so suddenly the world of influence is becoming a lot broader. It's becoming a lot more wide. And the world's biggest and the society's biggest leaders aren't necessarily the most active ones in the areas where they used to be, but rather the ones who are more active with a great online content presence. And for the most part, to be an influencer, to have influence, to be famous, I mean, it comes with its perks, right? It's a great honor. It really is. For people to look up to you, to aspire to be like you, it's a great honor to have. But with increased attention upon you comes an increased expectation for you to perform and uphold values that other people would look up to you for. You have an expectation. With influence, you have the expectation of what you have to live up to. With a gain of influence comes a spotlight on your life. And with the spotlight comes pressure. Pressure to consistently put out this facade that lives up to people's expectation placed on them. Eventually, though, this spotlight of attention, either we have two options. Because the reality is, a lot of times, there are imperfect parts about us. There's imperfect things about us, things that people look at our lives and say, ugh, I don't know if I agree with that. I don't necessarily want to follow somebody who says that, who thinks like that, who does that, okay? We all have these imperfections within us, and we either can be upfront about them, or we can try to cover them up in order to maintain our influence. Because what we see so common in today's world is this thing called cancel culture, where as soon as people disagree, for the most part, with somebody, they begin to cancel them, and suddenly that ruins your reputation way worse than it ever would have been before. And so the big temptation is to cover up. The big temptation is to hide who we actually are, what we actually think, and maybe even shift what we say we believe in order to maintain status, to maintain influence, to maintain connection with the people who would follow us. King Solomon has a proverb that makes me think about this. He says this of. Can we throw that up? As a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person. As a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person. And we just so happen to have baptism today. Ugh, couldn't have planned this any better, guys. So whenever I look in water, right, I can look inside the water and I can see my reflection, right? I don't see a reflection right now. I see a shadow, but not a reflection. But you guys get the point, okay? We're there. So I see a reflection, and the question then becomes, do I like the person I see? Whenever I look at the heart, do I like what I see? Do I think people will like what they see? And my greatest temptation is to want to distort the picture. My greatest temptation is to be like this. To start playing with the water, distort the picture so that people can't really make out what's being seen, what's actually there. Because I internally still wrestle with the man in the mirror. Anybody? Michael Jackson? You guys don't appreciate what I do for you, okay? How about this one? when will my reflection show who I am inside? Mulan? People, come on. All right, back to it. Anyway, so I want to distort the view. I want to distort the water so that people will not know what is truly going on the inside of me. The problem is that as long as I do this, this takes effort. This takes a lot of work to cover up time and time and time again. And honestly, it's been a lot easier for us to do this, especially whenever we have limited exposure due to online presence. Whenever we have a choice of what we're putting online to portray ourselves, it makes this a whole lot easier, to be honest. But still, it's work to portray ourselves in a way that so that we can hide truly improper character or things that are lying underneath the surface for us. And we'll distort people's view. We will hide behind it as much as we can so that people will not be able to see what truly is the heart behind me. What is truly the character behind me? And here's the thing, is that there are people in the world who have influence, but every single person has expectation. Every single person has an expectation. Every single person has expectations of others. That's why we get so mad at each other whenever we're driving down the street. We have expectations that they not be stupid on the road. Right? Okay. We have expectations of people. And because you follow Jesus, if you claim to follow Jesus, there's expectation on you by people who are also followers of Jesus, but also by people who do not follow Jesus. There's an expectation that's placed on you. Because here's the reality. Every single person in the world would agree to these three facts: that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, and while Jesus lived, he taught many people what it looked like to live a great moral life. Every single person in the world, whether they follow Jesus or not, would agree to those three things. Gandhi even said it this way. He said, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians." Everybody would agree that Christ taught great things. And so, because he taught these great things, there's immediately this expectation that every single person who follows Jesus, you have an expectation to follow and live just like that. And we try. We try hard. We do. But I mean, Jesus lived a perfect life. We're not perfect. We're far from it. We're not perfect people, nor will we be. Not unless the Holy Spirit does something miraculous in every single one of our lives. But the expectation people have is that you would live into Jesus' following, that you would live a life like Jesus. Now, here's the problem with this, okay? Is there are people out there who have been hurt by the church, and we can say this, like people, especially over the last two decades, have been hurt and burned by the church, and in turn have completely turned away from God because they would equate, if this is how church people act, then if this is what it looks like to follow Jesus, then I want no part of it. We've seen this happen. We've seen people live like this and make this decision. However, the expectation that's put on you from some people oftentimes might not even match up the orders and the ways in which Jesus desires for you to live. What I'm saying is that people, there are some people out there who have an expectation on what Jesus followers do, however, have no idea what scripture, what the Bible, or what Jesus actually says to do. Meaning that there is faulty expectation placed on us. And let me tell you, the easiest expectation that we should so often fall short of from the world today is that people will have the expectation that we would be zero conflict people, that we would be people who are willing to let people be them, to let them do whatever it is that they want, because that's what Jesus would do. Jesus was a lover, not a fighter. He would not want anybody to feel any conflict with him whatsoever because Jesus loved people. The problem is that whenever I read about Jesus, Jesus was probably the most revolutionary guy on the planet at the time. Jesus was the one who was introducing new ideas in fighting systems more than anybody else. Maybe John the Baptist. We can make an argument for John the Baptist. But Jesus, he was out there on the front lines. He was fighting hard. He wasn't avoiding conflict. He was stirring up conflict sometimes. He was pointing things out in people, pointing out things in them, saying, hey, you need to turn away from this. Simultaneously, though, he was offering grace. And something that Jesus was able to do and execute that so many of us as followers of Jesus, as people in the church, have tried to execute for years is this operation of living both in truth and grace. And that is the expectation that we have. To follow Jesus is to fully embody both grace and truth. And it's a dynamic that it's a tension that we so oftentimes wrestle with and we so oftentimes get wrong. And because we so often get wrong, people have been hurt by the church. And honestly, if you're here today and you would say that you've been hurt by the church at some point in your life, I'm so sorry that you had to experience that. If you felt any sort of hatred from the church, because you should feel loved by the church. However, if you believe in Jesus, I will say this. You give up the right to do whatever it is that you want to do, because your life is no longer about you. Your life is about the one who formed you. Your life is about Jesus who saved you. If you made that decision to follow him, you give him everything, meaning that your life is no longer just yours. Instead, it is the Holy Spirit's working in you. And what we get to do as the church is we get to hold people accountable to that. And that's what we aspire to do. That's what we strive to do. We want to hold each other up and build each other up as we continue to strive towards Jesus and to be more like him. If you made the decision to follow Jesus and you expect to still live the life that you're doing whatever it is that you want to do, I'm sorry, that's not what obedience looks like. And I'm sorry if you're hurt by that. But I'm only being honest with you. I aspire for all of us to know what it's like to live in obedience, to live sacrificially, to live a life that is willing to grow, to learn in the ways of Jesus, not to avoid zero conflict, not to endure zero conflict, but to ones that desire to grow in a character of grace and truth. And a character that as people cast their expectations on us, it doesn't matter what expectation they would throw, we would understand and we would believe that we still live into God's calling because we know and we can scripturally back up the character in which we live. And the only way any one of us can become good at actually living into this character is if we are actually personally taking the time to know Jesus ourselves. We can listen to influencers talk about Jesus. You guys can listen to me tell you about Jesus. You can listen to any sort of leader tell you about Jesus. But unless you are diving into those pages on your own, unless you are actively on your knees crying out to God on your own, unless you are actively investing in that relationship with God alone, you will never be able to understand and experience the full transformational power of the Holy Spirit within you. Because it's only within your relationship with him that the Holy Spirit comes in and transforms you from the inside out, to renew your character, to renew the way in which you operate. And then your character that you have is no longer a facade, something that a face that you put up, a distorting of the water, but rather It's something that's the most genuine part about you. Something that people admire about you because of how genuine it is. And that is what gives you influence to those around you. I think the greatest mistake that we can make is that in order to gain influence, I need to cater to the preferences of those that I want to have influence over. But it's actually the opposite. Whenever I first started my ministry, as a youth pastor, the biggest things I wrestled with is that I needed to connect with teenagers. And teenagers, they live in their own world. They live in their own reality of things. They do. They have their own like little sphere of knowledge and information and gossip and everything together. There's gossip everywhere, okay? But there's their own sphere of how the world works, teenagers. And I needed to insert myself in there. And so to insert myself in there, I thought that I needed to talk a certain way. I needed to say certain things. I needed to do certain things. I needed to act like them a little bit so that I could gain their influence and bring them out. That was the common mistake that I made. But what I've discovered is that what that does is it actually creates a stumbling block. It creates a stumbling block to them as they strive to follow Jesus. As if I want to lead them in following Jesus, I cannot compromise my character in pursuit of that. Because every single time I engage in whatever activity might be considered immoral, especially whenever I'm with people that are outside of faith or fresh to faith, then I create a false sense of what a Christian life actually looks like. We inadvertently create this expectation in their minds that they can do whatever they want and still follow Jesus. And it sounds familiar. Sounds just like the Corinthians. Sounds exactly like what Paul was trying to address with them all along. And so Paul, he has to spell it out for them. He says, guys, what you're doing is not helpful for you. What you're doing is not going to help your ministry. Your ministry is based so much on your character. And then he says, let me share with you what I know and what I do and how I operate today. I'm going to read this again, and I want you guys to follow along with this because this is so huge now. He says, we live, him and his followers, him and the people close to him, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us and no one will find fault with our ministry. Our character is sound. We live with great character because nobody can fault a great character. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. Yet, despite all of this, we prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit working and transforming within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in our right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. Paul starts off, he says, your character is essential for your influence. Every single leadership class will teach you that your ethics are so important in how you lead. Nobody can maintain influence over people whenever they do not operate ethically. Your character is important to your influence that you have with the people around you, to the ones. We talk about people having one person in your life that you are actively trying to lead to come to Jesus. You cannot lead them if your character is at fault. You must have a great character founded in Christ in order to lead people out of their immoral behavior into one of obedience. And I'll be honest, guys, that sounds like an ask to be perfect. It's not, okay? Grace extends to all of us, okay? And there will be times where we mess up, but the difference is how we approach our mistakes. Do we approach them up front and honestly, or do we try to cover up and try to save our reputation? Paul, I love what he says in this passage because he labels what it looks like to have character. In the midst, he labels it all out. These are the highlights of great character. And for me, there were four main points that stuck out. The first one is the person of great character is a person who is content in the most unwanted situations. We see Paul talk about how they were despised, how they were ignored, how people did not want to be around them, how they were in prison, how they were starving. They were in the most unwanted circumstances, unwanted situations, yet every single time they were able to have joy in the midst of them. They were able to be content in the midst of the most unwanted situations. I think this is probably one of the hardest things for us to nail on the head, because we wrap so much value into what's going on around us that we completely forget to acknowledge what's happening inside of us. We completely forget about what God has done and what He's doing inside of us. And I forget to experience joy whenever I'm so distracted by all the things that surround me, all the problems that are around me. Because I'll be honest, I have a hard time experiencing joy whenever I'm feeling stressed, whenever I'm feeling anxious, whenever I'm feeling annoyed. It is hard for me to experience joy. It is hard for me to experience joy whenever my 3-year-old son is throwing a temper tantrum and screaming his head off in the middle of a fancy restaurant. This was a recent story. We won't go into it, but we'll just leave it there, okay? But learning to be content and understanding just how blessed I am just to be alive and to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Guys, there is no other blessing you could have to be grateful, to be more grateful for, that Jesus was willing to come down and saw you and decided to die on a cross for you. There's no other better blessing for you to have. The second highlight of character that Paul addresses is to be loving, to have a sincere love in the most hostile of environments. You talk about how people ignored him, how people rejected him, yet he still loved people deeply. The people of Corinth rejected him, yet he still loved them deeply. And I think this is one of the greatest indicators that you have to see if the Holy Spirit is actually working in your life. I really do. Because God operates out of a basis of love. And whenever you have the Holy Spirit working in your life, transforming you from the inside out, renewing your character, what you see is that you begin to view people who oppose you differently. You no longer view them as an obstacle or an enemy, but rather you begin to see them with the same grace and love that God does. Suddenly, your desires become so intertwined with God's and the Holy Spirit's that you become one, and you begin to shift your character, and your love becomes more like God's. The third highlight of great character was to be trustworthy. Trustworthy in the most reputation-shattering moments. The times in which I want to lie. The times in which I'm tempted to lie. Where I want to cover up are the moments in which I need to save my reputation. We talk about influencers, leaders, people needing and trying to cover up a scandal in their life, because if it ever came clean, it would ruin them. Now, I'll be honest. A lot of us have things that we've done. I have the things that I have done. But how we approach it is the game changer. That's the difference. God is willing to extend grace to each and every one of you. If you can repent from your ways and turn and come back to him, grace is available to each and every one of you, each and every one of us. But if you continue to lie and try and cover up whatever it is to try and save your reputation, you don't live a trustworthy lifestyle. And honestly, guys, this I think is probably the easiest one for us to do because we feel like we can get away with it so easily. But it's the one that sneaks up on us so fast and over time and just smacks us and really, really hits us hard whenever things come out. We need to be the people that are never willing to compromise our integrity in order to save our reputation. We're not perfect people, and we're okay with that. But we're trying, we're growing, and we are actively seeking God, even though we are not perfect. The last highlight of character is purity. Being pure in the midst of your greatest desires. Sometimes temptations strike hard. Guys, big one, porn. Big one. Girls, I don't know. Excessive shopping. I don't know. Not a girl, okay? Sometimes temptations strike really hard, and they will be very enticing. They will be very enticing to you, but the final building block of good character is to not be tricked out of your eternal joy for some sort of temporary happiness. That is the final building block of your character, is to understand the bigger picture, that I'm not willing to sacrifice my eternal joy for a small sliver of happiness. Your character is the evidence of your heart, and your heart is the reflection of the Holy Spirit's work in you. And honestly, this is the scary thing for me, is I can show you this list, and I can point out this list to you, and every single one of us can say, okay, I need to be more like that. I need to be more content. I need to be more loving. I need to be more trustworthy. I need to be more pure. And we'll create this list for ourselves to say, these are the qualities and attributes that I need to begin to live into. Except the problem is that God is not involved in that at all. We create this list and expectation of what it looks like to live a moral lifestyle, to have great character, but character is not made great in the absence of God. You can have good character, but not great character. And we always shoot for great. And despite what you believe, great character is the evidence of God's work in you. Great character is the evidence of God's work in your life. Don't let this facade that we like to put on to be the last thing for us to show people. The last thing we need is for me and you to show these building blocks of great character and to blow it through one simple mistake that we try to cover up. We want to be genuine people. We are genuine seekers of the Spirit's work in our lives. And so the best way to achieve these is not by creating a list and doing it, but simultaneously actively improving your relationship with Jesus in the midst of it. And then watch how you just living your life, just your normal life, begins to showcase the power and the gospel to those around you. They look at you and they say, that's a life I want to live. Because your life would suddenly become contagious, because it is, no matter what you're suffering through, you can show and showcase the joy that God has given you. To follow Jesus is to take on his spotlight. You live in a spotlight. Let's be the people who don't showcase our spotlight with flawed character and stand in the way of others coming to know him. Let's be the people who shine with great character, who shine boldly. I want to close today by I'm going to close, and then we're going to have some awesome baptisms today. And for those of you guys who have never celebrated baptism with us before, we go crazy when people are baptized, because this is something worth celebrating, right? And so I would love to see people on their feet. I would love to see people hooping and hollering, whatever you guys want to do. But baptism is such a great declaration to make, because honestly, it's people making that outward declaration to say, I'm willing to step into this. I'm willing to take on that expectation to grow in this character, to grow in my obedience with Jesus. And so I want to close by reading this, the bottom paragraph, the conclusion of this letter that I received. It says, doing great things is never about the size of your ministry. It's never about the size of your influence. It's about investing in things and people that will reap a far greater impact. You've done an enormous amount of good already. Now set your eyes on doing something great. If you develop your faith, listen constantly, and ask far more questions than you give answers, and invest your time wisely, you'll do exactly that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to hear from you, for you to speak to us. I pray that all of us here, we would know what it's like to begin living a better life, to hold on to character as the main building block for our ministry. That as we try to reach our ones, as we try to lead our ones to come and to know who you are, God, I pray that we wouldn't just look at them as a project, but we'd know what it's like to love them, to see them the same way that you do, to actually have a genuine care for them. Because God, I don't want our characters to be a facade that we are throwing up, but rather to be something that is genuinely transformed from the inside out because of your Spirit's work in us. Let us be Spirit-led people and not flesh-led people. Father, we praise you today for everything. We give you all honor, all glory. And for these baptisms that are coming up, I celebrate every single one of them. I thank you so much for the work that you're doing in their lives, and that you would continue to richly bless them as they